a year. We've almost been together for a year. And as the year has gone by, it's always helpful to review and to hear what you're seeing. And that's always something helpful and important for that of a pastor, because I can't see myself, but as I hear how you see me, then I see a different angle. Like one of the first things of feedback that came to me came from you, Janice, and at that point in time I was using a paper manuscript, and you said to me, "Do you realize, Jim, that when you're turning those pages, you're licking your fingers every single time? This has got to stop." She didn't say that. Dave, it's not that funny. But anyway. Thank you also for your responses last week to our questions about your experiences of Sabbath. After church had concluded, Janice bundled up the butcher paper that you'd written down your responses are, brought them to our meeting on Monday nights, and three of us, Dina, Janice, and myself, we went over them, we talked about them. Oh, gee, I wonder what they mean by that, or that's interesting, and so on. So each of them were taken in and thought about and prayed over. So thank you very much for your engagement in that. It was wonderful for me. Also, this past Wednesday morning, a group of guys get together for breakfast and talking about the Bible at the Depot Diner at 7 o'clock. Guys, any of you are more than welcome to come to that. But that conversation about Sabbath continued, and we talked about it. We began to get more of our engagement. It was very rich, and so on. So this morning, we come to part two of the series that we're calling Sabbath as Sabbath as Resilience. So let's just pause. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Holy One, Lord, we've already begun to be with you. You know, we've been with you as we've been hearing these songs that we've reflected back to you about, Lord, carrying our sorrows to you, and you, Lord, being able to hear and respond and engage with us in a living way as we worship you. Thank you, Lord, for our time of worship. Thank you also for the reading of the scriptures to our hearts, you know, stimulating and lifting our hearts and our horizons in fresh ways. And Lord, also now, Lord, as we seek to hear from you through the scriptures about Sabbath, and Lord, empower me, enable all of us to step into, Lord, what you would have us hear and grow and learn. So we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. 45 years ago, Berkshire Farm Youth Services over in Canaan, New York. Canaan is right on the Massachusetts-New York line in the Berkshires. Berkshire Farm Youth Services back 45 years ago housed about 250 teenage boys aged 12 to 18 years old. Now, these are boys that were sent there because of their repeated offenders in the cities and towns all across the state of New York. So, for example, one of them had been helping stealing appliances out of Radio Shack and kept doing that. Another one, a number of them there were there for drugs. One boy had actually killed a police officer. Each of them had their own story. This was 1977, 45 some years ago. I was 25 years old, and I was there as a social worker. And for a time, Jeannie was teaching in their school system within this big compound there in Canaan, New York. 25 years old, there we were, incredibly naive. Oh, unbelievable. Followers of Jesus seeking to be used by him in that setting. Well, we both soon learned that we had stepped into another world far different than the one that we had ever experienced before. Physical violence of all kinds was common. I remember one boy getting angry at one of the staff going out, slashing all the guy's tires, and then taking his key, running up inside, one down on the side of his car, and then going to the other side, ripping up the side of the car doors and everything on the other side. I can assure you that was tame. Staff were selling various drugs to the boys. All the staff cheated on their time clocks. That was common. But most of all about that culture, the language everywhere, every day, was indescribably, radically different from the vocabulary from Gordon Conwell that we had just been graduating from. I cannot tell you how indescribable it was, but you can catch your mind's imagination. Well, we found a church in nearby Pittsfield, Massachusetts, and literally we could not wait for Sunday to come. Both of us were starving to be reminded of our life with God, hungry to receive that Sabbath gift that we talked about last week. And that meant driving a half an hour into Pittsfield to be with other believers. And through that, our identity as followers of Jesus was sustained. And Jeannie and I needed to hear each week deep assurances of reminders as to whose we were and who we were, or put differently, whose I was and am, and who Jeannie was and is. Well, our scripture text this morning, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, powerfully respond to these deep questions of our hearts that we all bring into our gatherings on the Sabbath. Whose are we? Exodus, who are we? Deuteronomy 5. So first, let's jump in. First, whose am I? Whose are we? Exodus 20, verse 2 tells us, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then from Deuteronomy 5, some 40 years later, as the people of God are preparing to go into the promised land, again, they're hearing the same words. Verse 6, chapter 5, book of Deuteronomy, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, the fifth chapter of the book of Exodus gives us some of the background of what all this is about. Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh and they ask, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Now, just imagine the scene there. Here's Moses and Aaron, and they're speaking on behalf of these slaves. And they go to the most powerful leader and person in the world at that time. And they explain to him, the Hebrew people, Pharaoh, they don't belong to you. They don't belong to you. Audacious. Incredible. Words that must have seemed absolutely unbelievable to the Pharaoh. And so his response expresses that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him, leader of the world that I am, and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. In other words, these slaves belong to me. And so throughout these chapters of the plague, some six times, Moses, in his interaction with Pharaoh, he continues to repeat, the Lord says, let, here it is, my people go. I can't imagine him hearing that. The most powerful person in the world being contrarily contradicted to his face. Well, of course, the Pharaoh refuses multiple times in response, and then there's this duel between the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh and the Lord, Moses, and Aaron. Until we get to chapter 12, after the death of the Egyptian's firstborn, Pharaoh surrenders. Verse 31, chapter 12, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, up, leave my people. Leave my people. You and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you've requested. Oh, maybe they aren't my people. And so then, chapters later, chapter 20, of Exodus, the writer is telling us their story. And they're being reminded of their story. Don't forget this. It's important for you to remember this. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. But we know in other chapters in the book of Exodus just how easily the people of God forgot. Moses goes up to the mountain, people begin to forget, they get anxious, they form this golden calf, boom, disaster. How easily we forget whose we are. And so in verses 8 through 11, as we looked at last week, there is this call to give a 24-hour, one day a week, to sustain remembering whose we are. Whose we are. We forget. We forget. A few years ago, there was an interesting article by Quartz in the Quartz Work, not something I had ever seen before, by an Andrew Staley, about the importance of practicing the Sabbath. And the author tells us about the story of Landon Sturck, who's a lanky 22-year-old who had begun working as a software engineer at Yelp sometime late last year. It's his first job right out of college. And Landon tells us how when a colleague had announced he was taking time off because his father had health problems, he struggled with how to respond to a reply all email. Normally, he writes, as a Christ follower, I would say, I'll be praying for you. But I wasn't sure, and I decided to take kind of a non-religious route. I didn't want to try to put myself, I was trying to not put myself out there. But then he was chagrined when he saw that his colleagues, who didn't have anything to do with Jesus or church or anything, and they were the ones that were offering prayer in the group email. And so the reporter writing the story is, why wasn't Langdon himself in that moment? What's going on here? Well, the article describes something as to the dynamics, and it gives the background. It explains, first it starts off, this is what it writes, the search for eternal life is just the most obvious manifestation of Silicon Valley's utopian impulses. From freeing information to connecting communities, the tech world is convinced not just of the righteousness of its work, but that its work can improve or even perfect the world. Just read through the value statements of tech's biggest companies. Facebook wants to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. Google says our goal has been to develop services that significantly improve the lives of as many people possible. Microsoft wants to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. Here's the punchline. That's what the article says, comes to the conclusion. Traditional religion in the Bay Area is being replaced with another sort of faith, a belief in the power of technology and science to save humanity. And that's the work culture that Landon then begins to forget whose he was and who the Lord is. And through his being there at Yelp in Silicon Valley, slowly the primary way of defining his identity became the place he worked for. And as a result, he began living two separate lives, his church life and then his life at work. Practicing Sabbath intervenes forgetfulness and sustains us with our primary identity as to whose we are and remembering who the Lord is compared to the pharaohs in our lives, in our workplace. Verse 11, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So from the early Christians who gathered on the first day of the week, this is how Christians were sustained with resilience through practicing Sabbath. So first truth, whose are we? And the Lord's responding, take a day, remember. Be immersed in this gift called the Sabbath so that whose you are can be deeply surrounding and engulfing and redefining whose you are. Absolutely essential. So secondly, building on this, building on whose I am with our second question, who am I or who are we? Because we just so easily forget this. Deuteronomy 5 calls us to, once again, to remember. Verse 5, verse 12. observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And then further down, verse 15, Moses calls them to this for this reason. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. This is a different motivational description. That's what's in the first account of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Now they're going into the Promised Land, so this is different because it's a different application. So Moses here is then calling them to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God who brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Don't forget this. Be immersed in it. You need to be reminded of it all the time, because if you don't, you're going to forget, and you're going to forget who you are. Now, it would seem perhaps cruel to us, to, you know, for anybody to go back and thinking at this dark era of the time in their lives. Now, some 40 years later, they're being called again to remember their slavery in Egypt. Exodus 5, again, tells us just something of what the oppression of the cruelty of their slave masters were all about. And really, and you read through, I'm going to read a couple of examples, but it's really unimaginable what the suffering was for their time there in Egypt. So chapter 5, verse 4, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors. Verse 5, chapter 5, yet you want them to stop working. Verse 7 to 8, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go, gather straw for themselves. But you shall require of them the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously. Do not diminish it, for they are lazy. Verse 9, let heavier work be done on them. They will labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words. And so at this point, I cannot imagine the discussion that was happening with these some 1 million people that were enslaved. I mean, this is impossible. This is desperate. I heard Amy Edmondson of the Harvard Business School speak about 3 years ago about creating safe places for people in work where each worker's voice can be heard and valued. Can you imagine what the Egyptians, the Hebrews felt in Egypt? My voice is nothing. My voice doesn't even exist in this sphere of the world. And then finally, this description, 17 and 19, you are lazy, lazy. Now, it'd be one thing if they heard that 1 week out of a year for 1 year. You are lazy, lazy. Work, work, more quotas. Nope, that's not good enough. More straw. We're not going to provide. You got to go do that. Adding burden upon burden upon burden. But this was a 24/7 work week for a period of 154 years of their 430 years in Egypt. This is unimaginable suffering. Oh, we know the record that the people cried out and the Lord heard and remembered. That's their past. God is calling them to remember. But now, in vivid contrast, he's reminding them who they are now. Unto the Lord, Book of Deuteronomy reminds them as God's people, they are his treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Deuteronomy 26:18, the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you're to keep all his commands. Psalm 135:4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. And there's on and on the scriptures go, that we are God's treasured possession. Well, you know, these questions that these passages are responding to, whose we are and who we are profoundly intimate, personal questions. And it's the practice of Sabbath, of God's way, of the Holy Spirit giving us deep assurance. And who we are? We're his treasured possession. Let me show you something. I'm going to step off the camera just for a minute and walk down. Move the aisle. I just want to show you this. This is a little carving. Carved this for me one Christmas. And I'm just going to put that little guy right there. After Thanksgiving, after work, after dinner, our dad would descend into the cellar of his workshop, and for the next month, literally, we would not see him because he'd work late into the night each evening until Christmas. Christmas came, we exchanged gifts, and then we turned to our dad's special gift to each of us. And they were always wrapped in newspaper, and they were kept to the one side under the piano bench. And each of us in turn would very carefully open the boxes and very carefully take out what our dad had carved for each of us. And the final climax of the whole of Christmas was our dad's gift to our mom. And it was always the most intricate and the most difficult and the most amazing. And he was a mechanical engineer working for research and development for GE, not an emotionally warm, fuzzy guy. But this is his way of conveying to his three sons and to our mom, you mean everything to me. You are my treasure. And this is the gift of what we get for the Sabbath. The Lord gives us each this one moment to remember how to practice Sabbath, how to come to church. And to be honest, this is the kind of experience that one sees as the special capacities of the Union Congregational Church. During our prayer that we're going to have in just a little bit, somebody will share something personal, and then someone else hears that, and then they'll publicly respond by praying. And then we hear ourselves being prayed for, or we take part in praying. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit is reminding us that we're being treasured. We might have a terrible week. All kinds of negative things have come down on us that have been beating us up, and we're just kind of like coming in, we're dragging in. But then we hear that prayer time, and all of a sudden we're renewed. And we remember whose we are and who we are. That's the practice of Sabbath. And it generates in us a deep resilience for the challenges ahead for the coming week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I can walk out this door, get in the car, and forget whose I am and who I am. And so can any of us. We absolutely, Lord, need this Sabbath day as a gift for us to be renewed and restored in order, Lord, for us to be able to have resilience for the coming week's challenges. Lord, as we're growing and having this conversation together about Sabbath and what it is, enable us by your grace to enable us to step into what you have. Lord, I pray that in your name. Amen.